Well, good morning, City Church. For those of you who don't know me, I think Cody already shared with you my name. My name is Bodie Sanders, and I'm a pastor on staff here at City Church, part of the teaching team, and I am also the director of our youth ministries here. Man, this has been a really great weekend for me. Yesterday, we celebrated my son's 5th birthday, so that's awesome. Are we clapping for that? Somebody started. I don't know. Cool. Today, I woke up and I realized, oh my gosh, it's Halloween. Like, I'm going to get some candy this evening. That's great. And then I got to church and realized that we're making coffee again. So come on, shout of praise in the house of the Lord, right? That is so, so good, man. I am excited to get to continue our series, our fall series, Streams in the Desert. And throughout this series, you guys have heard us say something like this from the stage, that the intention behind our series, Streams in the Desert, is not catchy sermon titles or two-minute video grabs that garner likes on Instagram. And our ultimate goal for this series is not for you to feel like you've been entertained, if you will, but the actual ultimate goal for us in this series is that for each of us to move into deeper intimacy and communion with Father, Son, and Spirit, for our dependency and knowledge of our need for this triune God that we worship to be our ultimate provider, for that need to be made acutely aware at the deepest of soul levels. And along the way, hopefully we get a few practical tips that can help us out along the journey. So we're asking for commitment from each of us as we go along on this journey. And this is the sentence that most of you could probably say with me by now. As we seek to be formed into the image of Jesus, we commit to obedience in these two areas. Number one, finding a discipling relationship or community. If you haven't done this already, if you have not found someone that you can walk out this life with that's maybe just a little bit further along on this journey of following Jesus, then man, I just want to just strongly encourage you to take that step, man. There is nothing wrong. In our day and age, we live in a world that we have this thing over us that says we have to have it all together, right? And that's just not necessarily true, guys. That's not true at all. It is okay to go to somebody and say, hey, I see that you're a little bit ahead of me. I want to be a better Christ follower. I want to be a little bit better human. Would you walk with me for a season and help me become those things? So find yourself a discipling relationship or a community where you can grow together. And the second one is this, implementing an intentional plan for spiritual formation in your life. A few weeks ago, Pastor Matt taught on the topic of a rule of life. Does anybody remember that message? Okay, I see a few head nods. I can remember several years ago when this topic or this idea was presented to me, this idea of a rule of life. Like my brain grabs things and then just makes it like super complex, so much so that I get exhausted just thinking about it, and then I never implement the thing that I get exhausted thinking about. Anybody else out there kind of like that? You overanalyze and critique everything. I just really thought that, man, I've got to have 365 days of the year just mapped out and know what I'm doing, and this 30-minute stretch is praying, and that, like, who has time for this? And you just get exhausted and burn out. And then I was sitting with my mentor several months ago, And he told me that, like, his rule of life is simplified and it's three words. And I was like, well, dang, I can do three words. Like, that's easy. And so I created this rule of life for me that is word, work, play. It sounds like crazy, doesn't it? Yeah, but here's the deal. I need scripture in my life. So I found a way to do that daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. I need work in my life. And when I say work, I'm not talking about going to a meeting or sitting down and typing something or working through emails. That kind of stuff, like, actually sucks the life out of my soul. And so when I say work, I need to, like, do something with these two things, right? Like, I need to go cut a board or mow the yard or do something, just something with my hands that I can step back and go, ha, look what I just did. That's cool. I that happened from these, right? Like, so I need word, I need work, and I need play. And play could be as simple as being in the backyard pushing the kids on a swing, or maybe it's taking a couple of hours out of my week to go to the golf course or go to a stream and wet a line. But whatever it is, I need to play in some way, shape, or form. And if I'm doing those three things in my life, then I feel like I can be centered. I can be centered, and I can, and I find God in those spaces. And so that just does nothing more but enhances that centered feeling in my life. And so, man, don't let this idea of implementing a plan for spiritual formation in your life scare you away. Lean into it, make it simple, and then add to it as the years go, okay? Sound good? All right, that rant is over. So we're basically halfway through our fall series, Streams in the Desert. And throughout this series, we've talked through a lot of really amazing and vital topics. Things like the aforementioned rule of life, spiritual warfare, Sabbath, and prayer. We've left every week with tools that we need to live lives as disciples of Jesus. And the way that my brain sees it is every week throughout this series, my spiritual arms look like the dad who goes to the back end of the car to get the groceries out, right? Like all hands on deck here, all fingers on deck. You got a bag on every finger. He's got one in the mouth because he's not going to go back for a second trip, right? Like, anybody else ever done that? I am guilty of it all day long. But that's what we look like in a spiritual sense. We have been equipped and we will continue to be equipped. But for today, since we are halfway through our series, I thought we could take a moment and hit refresh on why we actually need a series like this in the first place. Why are we teaching through spiritual practices or disciplines or rhythms to begin with? It's because we live in a culture that, if we allow it, will drain us dry mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And if I could be so bold as to assume a truth, most of us have either fallen victim to this already and are carrying the weights associated with the burdens of our day, or we are in the room and we are moments away from it beginning in our lives. But what is this it that I'm talking about? You can call it what you want. It can be burnout, fatigue, dryness, emptiness. There's four for you. Now you can have some homework. Go home, Google synonyms for those, and then the list just gets bigger and bigger of what it could be that I'm talking about. But either way, it seems as though we, the church, and especially the church in the West, we've leaned into this lie that says this is what life is supposed to be. Constant exhaustion, constant angst, a constant denying the inner self the thing that it needs to survive. And yes, there's this longing inside of all of us for something better, but there's also this nagging suspicion that maybe things aren't right. Maybe I'm not as okay as I like to think I am. The psalmist in Psalm 1 says this, and he contrasts two ways of living life. He says this: "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do." So beautiful. And basically what the psalmist is doing is he's contrasting two ways of living while we occupy this earth. Number one, we can be completely given over to the world, its systems and its ways. We can seek to be filled by the world with its systems and its ways, and the result will be empty, dry, parched, barren desert. Or we can seek to be filled by God, choose to live into his kingdom with its systems and its ways, and the result is evergreen trees planted along the river that bear fruit and prosper. They don't just survive, they thrive. We all want that second one, right? Of this, I'm sure. But if I'm being honest, I feel number one in my life a lot of times. I want to be a tree planted by streams of living water, but my soul sometimes feels parched. Have you ever been thirsty? Like, Like, I know that's a dumb question. We've all been thirsty. You know, I made the joke in first service. It got a chuckle, so I'll make it again. There's somebody sitting in the room today, right now, that's like, actually, I'm thirsty right now, bro, and I'm about to get up and go get a drink of water. We see you when you do that. Just a heads up. Like, up here on this stage, it's not like there's like some kind of magic screen here that hides your actions and your facial expressions. We know what you're thinking, what you're doing, where you're going. So anyways, just... Now somebody's like, man, I gotta go pee, and now I can't get up. So let's make it a little bit more interesting. Have you ever been like to the point of like either dehydrated or right up against I'm about to hit dehydration? So Rachel and I, we have been married for almost 18 years, but we've been in a dating relationship for what will be 21 years in a couple of weeks. And so, yes, we were high school sweethearts. And we've had a running joke since like the genesis of our relationship that every ailment that Rachel has can be traced back to one simple diagnosis. She's probably dehydrated. I'm pretty sure her sophomore year, she caught a cold and didn't know what to think of it. And so she was just drinking water for a few days and got better. And she was like, I was definitely dehydrated, you know? And so now everything that's wrong with her is dehydration. She could be walking in our living room in the dark after putting our kids to bed and stub her toe on the couch. And 3 days later, forget why that little piggy that goes wee, wee, wee all the way home is hurting and why it's like a weird shade of purple. And chances are she's going to blame that toe pain on dehydration. It's ridiculous. I suffer from seasonal allergies. No joke. I really do. And it's bad. And so when the medication that I take to stave off the effects of seasonal allergies are not strong enough to do what they're supposed to do, and the eyes start itching and the nose starts running and the sneezing starts. How many of you suffer with seasonal allergies? You don't want anybody to tell you what's wrong, right? Like, you don't want somebody to say, well, you probably got around ragweed. Duh. You know, like, I don't need you to tell me what's wrong. I just need you to lean into this with me. Be here for me. It's really difficult, guys. It's hard. But when all of that starts happening to me, do you know what Rachel's probably going to say to me? You probably need to drink some water. You're probably dehydrated. It's so crazy that like out of sheer protest to her asinine assertion that all ailments can come back to this one simple diagnosis, I've just chosen not to drink water in our house. I'm doing actual harm to myself to prove to her that there might be at least holes in her theory. I forget what we're talking about. Are you thirsty? Have you ever been thirsty? Yeah, that's it. I have. So I grew up in the early 90s playing, or not early 90s, geez, I ain't that old. Sorry if you did grow up in the early 90s. No, it's not, you're young. You're young, brother, you're young, okay? Man, second service always goes off the tracks. Gosh, here we go. I grew up in the mid to late 90s, so I'm not far behind you, okay? And I actually graduated in 2001. I grew up in the mid to late 90s playing high school football. And so every year at the end of our summer break, July would come to a close and August would begin. And with the start of August came the worst 2 weeks of my entire life. And I had no context for it as a freshman, but my older brother, who was a senior, kept telling me, like, dude, when August gets here, you're probably not going to make it. You're probably going to die if you choose to play football again or continue to play football. And the reason for that is because we had these things called two-a-days. Now, if you don't have context for what a two-a-day is, here's what it was for me in the mid to late 90s. A two-a-day was 9 days, 9 days of getting up just a little bit before the sun and running. And then you ran and you ran and you ran some more, only to leave at about noon and then come back at 6 p.m. to do it all over again. It was completely diabolical. And my team, we implemented no offensive strategies or defensive systems or anything like that. I grew up in a tiny little town. We just needed to run, according to our coaches. And so that's what we did. We ran and we ran and we ran. And it always felt like, oh, also, I think that they actually changed the laws of two-a-days where they couldn't, that coaches couldn't torture student athletes like that anymore, like my sophomore year. So it actually went down to like 1 week of two-a-days. And so, man, it was brutal. And I always felt like our coaches had it out for us a little bit because there were only a couple of water breaks sprinkled in to a hectic schedule full of running, just 120-yard sprints back and forth, back and forth, back. It was awful, you guys. But the water breaks, as few as there were, they were always so unbelievably glorious. Now, you might be thinking that my water breaks would include like a Gatorade squirt bottle or maybe an igloo with the little cone cups. I, again, grew up in a tiny little town called Haskell, and we did not have squirt bottles or igloo jugs. We had a pipe on a chain link fence that was about this high off the ground that had six faucets on it, and that pipe was supplied by a 100-foot water hose that just popped up out of the ground. We didn't even know where this water was coming from. And so when the coaches would break us to go get water, all of us small, fast people, we would sprint to this contraption that looks like our ag department built in 1913, and we would start, we would get the water turned on just in enough time for the big guys to get there and push us all out of the way and just hog the water, proceed to hog our water time. And so you can imagine my freshman year, I'm not a big guy right now, so imagine me only 20 to 30 pounds lighter and 5 inches shorter, and that's what you'd get. That was what Bodie Sanders looked like at 14, 15 years old. And so there was no chance in this sea of offensive and defensive juggernauts like that I was getting to the water. But I honestly felt like if I don't get a drink of water here pretty soon, I am going to die. Like if I breathe one more breath through my mouth or through my nose, that's it. I'm going to dry up. I'm just going to die right here in this spot. And so I saw an opening on the ground. I saw an opening between these two giants of men. One of them's name is Caleb Brewer. The other one is Jared Gaypart. Jared is important to this story. And so I'm looking at them, and I'm like, I got to have a drink. And I see an opening in the pig slop that is the ground at this point that's been churned up. And so my brain goes, hit your knees, dude. And so I hit my knees and I crawl in, but I still couldn't get to the spigots. Now, Jared Gaypart is standing to the left of me, and Jared is a mountain of a man, 6'3", 6'4", 240, 250 pounds. And Jared sweats really bad. And he had this long, flowing black hair. And Jared was not even drinking the water. He just had his head down, and he's just like running, and the water's running. And I look up, and in a moment, I had to make a decision because I need a drink of water. I look up, I see the water flowing off of Jared's hair, and I look back down, and I'm like, I got to do it. And so I open my mouth, and I drank in the water rolling off the luscious locks of Jared Gaypart. Truly disgusting. Thankfully, I had a friend that was behind me who was a junior, and he grabbed me by the back of my shoulder pads and ripped me up and said, if you ever do that again, I'll punch you in your face. Right, thanks, bro. Appreciate you. Good looking out. I tell you guys that story to make a comparison, though. The world that we occupy is like a never-ending two-a-day. It runs us into the ground with its daily barrage of endless to-do lists, comparisons to others as to how we do or don't add up, and the list of soul-sucking things just could go on and on. And that's just the outside influences. There's also the very real effects on our souls, that tragedy, loss, broken trust, and so on, that leaves us at the end of ourselves or past it. It's so much that at the end of the day, we are left tired, weary, and in deep need. We need something that will not only refresh us, but also sustain us. The problem is that in our exhaustion, as we feel like we are free falling through life, we are reaching out for anything to grab a hold of, and we're asking the questions, what can root me? What can ground me? What can, in the words of the psalmist, restore my soul? But in our desperation, so many of the things that we grab a hold of were never meant to sustain us or restore us. In essence, we've settled for the emotional and spiritual equivalent of drinking in the water rolling off the luscious locks of Jared Gaypart's head. Our souls thirst. The psalmist felt this thirst again when he penned Psalm 42. And I just want to read to you the first five verses. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. It's such beautiful imagery. And if I could get you just for a moment, imagine a deer running and running and running. Take just a few seconds to get that imagery in your head. And now, if that image that you have in your head of a deer running and running is like happy little fawn frolicking in golden fields, then I want you to just obliterate that image, because that's not what the psalmist is trying to paint for us. Instead, the image that we should have in our heads is scared little creature being chased by hungry big creature. That's the image that we need to have. Scared little creature running for its life away from big creature that wants to eat it. And then once we have that imagery, it starts to mean a little bit more for us. We are being hunted down by a system that wants to rule us, wants to break us down at a soul level to the point that we have no fight left in us at all. And then when we have nothing left to give, when we've run past the point of exhaustion, broken down and thirsty, it grabs us by the hand and starts to lead us to these various wells and says, hey, have you tried this? Oh, that's not working. What about this? Maybe come over here. Maybe fulfillment for your thirst will be staying up a little bit longer watching Netflix. Maybe fulfillment for your thirst is in that bottle. Maybe fulfillment for your thirst will come from a better relationship. Or maybe fulfillment for your thirst is just one quick glance at that thing that you've worked so hard at overcoming. We are in a fight. We're in a fight. And here's the thing. This isn't some new tactic of our enemy. This is the same old tired play, but it seems to work. And I do genuinely believe that the brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone on before us, that they had a fight on their hands. But we need to have some grace for ourselves, because I think that our fight has gotten just a little bit harder. Why do our souls thirst? Why do our souls thirst? Two quick things. And number one leads to number two. Number one, we simply see more. We see more. And that's why I can stand up here and say that, yes, we have brothers and sisters who have fought this fight and had to battle through this same tired play as our enemy. But there can be no arguing that this generation and just the few generations past it have had something that's come to us that's different. From the advent of 24-hour news cycle to the advent of the smartphone, like, we simply just see more. There can be no denying it at this point. We are inundated with information and news and the affairs of others at any moment, all the time, at a pace that is blinding. It's not abnormal to simultaneously read an article about a starving child in some distant land, all while seeing the person that you went to high school with who just lost a job or a loved one. And that's not to mention that, oh my gosh, this friend and that friend are arguing about a topic, and I don't even know where I stand on that issue. It's so much that it hits us, and it all happens in the span of a few seconds on a device that's roughly 5 to 7 inches in length. We don't have time to process the tragedy of the moment before there's something else to take its place. Without realizing it, the stuff we see and take in, as unconnected to us as it may seem to be, they do in fact get to us. As emotional creatures, it's in our nature to feel something when we see that others are going without or experiencing loss on any level or debating a topic that may or may not be important. We see it and it takes. We see and it takes. John Eldridge would say it like this: our souls are basically village-sized. Our souls are basically village-sized, meaning we were never created to bear the weight of the world's issues and problems, but rather we have actual capacity to help shoulder the hurts, the pains, the brokenness of a few. Notice I said help shoulder the pain. We don't even have capacity to solve the hurt, the brokenness, and the pain of a few. We can help shoulder the hurts, the brokenness, and the pain of a few. Again, we see, and it takes. It takes from our emotional and spiritual tanks, and like most tanks, we need to be refilled. Why do we thirst? We see more, and this has us running to the second reason why we thirst. Number two, we run to the wrong wells. We see more, and this sends us running to something that can satisfy the longing in here. We see, it takes, we run to be refilled, but we run so often to the wrong wells. What are a couple of the wells? Let me identify just a few of them for you this morning. There are definitely more, but there's not less. Family and friends. Our connected circles, which, by the way, actually have the ability to bring life. They really do, but only if they're put in their proper place. So often we seek from others that which they were never made to give us, apart from God and us seeking Him and what He has for us first. So our connected circles. Another well that we tend to run to is school or work. We seek fulfillment in the things that we do. And again, there's nothing wrong with these on the surface. But if we dig down just a bit, what we find is that we attach so much of our identity, worth, and belonging to these areas of life. So much so that for many of us, we become the sum of what we have or have not accomplished or achieved. All of these are good or even great things. You could even say that they are gifts from God for us to help aid us along on our journey. But if they aren't put in their proper place, they are wells to our destruction, not wells to our fulfillment. Anytime that we value the gift over the giver of the gifts, then what we have are misplaced desires. If these wells are actually gifts, then what happens is when we value that gift over the giver of that gift, it leads to our destruction. They are wells to our destruction. They're misplaced desires. In his new book, Live No Lies, John Mark Comer says this several times throughout his book. The devil's primary stratagem to drive the soul and society into ruin is deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires, which are normalized in a sinful society. And if that quote, if that line is true, and I think that it is, then within the context of our time today, the idea would be this: we are empty and we need to be filled. The desire would be we need something or someone to come along who can and will make that a reality for us. The deception to the idea would be God either can't or won't or doesn't have the time to make it happen, to make that a reality, which leads to the disordered desire for the thing or the they in your life that can and will fill that longing or that need. This shows up in unhealthy attachment to others in your life, spouses, children, parents, friends, or an unhealthy attachment to the things that you do to find worth and value. Again, we thirst, we are in deep need, and it is a longing that only God can satisfy. A couple of years ago, it was about 3 years ago now, I stood in the lobby here at City Church and I had a conversation with one of our elders, newly anointed elders last week. Come on, they are amazing people. I want y'all to know that. Amazing people. Yep. If we're going to clap, we can clap. Second service, y'all are good. We got nowhere to be. I'm not in any hurry. So anyways, I had a conversation with Brad Sprague in the lobby, and he grabbed me by the shoulders like he typically does, and he asked, how am I? And I was honest with him in the moment, which is, about said something, which is not really my go-to thing. Yeah, I just told on myself a little bit. I keep things in a lot. And so typically I would say, I'm good, you know. But this day I was really honest with him. I was like, man, I just really feel dry. I feel weary. I feel burdened. I'm tired. And he didn't have a lot of like beautiful words to say. He typically does. But on this particular day, he hand on my shoulder, he was like, have you ever read Jeremiah 17? And I was like, oh, yeah, I'm sure I've read it. You know, and he's like, go home and read Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. And I did, and it has become a life verse for me since that moment in time. And I want to read that to you guys this morning, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. This is what the Lord says: cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the streams. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And can I just say to you guys that I have run to this over and over again as a reminder that the things of man, then just simply mankind alone, cannot give me what I ultimately desire and what I ultimately need. Only God can do that work. And if that's true for me, I promise you that is true for you today. Our souls thirst. What I need from time to time, what I think we all need from time to time, is a sit down with Jesus at the well. And that was my trying to be clever way of saying that we are going to go to John chapter 4 and read the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And we're going to see this truth played out before our very eyes. John 4, starting in verse 4. Now he is Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now, the story goes on that the conversation continues, and it eventually comes to a point where Jesus reveals to her that he is Messiah, he is God in flesh, and this blows this woman away. Jesus has just called her out about her sin and her shortcoming, and she gets excited about it. She's blown away, like, "Oh my gosh, you might actually be the Messiah," so much so that she sprints into town and starts telling all the people in Sychar, like, "Hey, there is a guy at the well, and he just read my mail, y'all. I think he might be the Messiah. I think he just might be the Messiah." And here's the thing. I don't know this woman. I wasn't there that day at that well when Jesus and her had this conversation. I don't know her from Eve, except for the fact that I think I am this woman. I know that sounds weird, right? So I'm going to double down on the weirdness and say, not only do I think I'm this woman, I think you are too. Not only am I her, so are you. Her soul thirsted for something, and she tried so hard to satisfy that thirst, and we're no different. For her, it was in within relationship, five husbands, and the dude that she's with now isn't even her husband. He's just boyfriend. So he's already thinking in his mind, like, I can't lock this down, because if I lock this down, she's going to leave me, right? Like, she's got a track record here. And so she was searching for something to fill the emptiness inside of her, this deep longing, this thirst of the soul. She's thirsting for something, and she's running to relationship. This was not the answer, and Jesus knew it, and he called her out on it. Here's the question that we all have to ponder today. Take a few seconds and think about it. What are the wells that we run to satisfy the longing inside of us? Ponder that for a few seconds. Maybe take a few days to ponder it. Identify the wells that we run to. And then once you've identified them, go sit down at the well with Jesus and let him call it out. Go sit down at the well with Jesus and let him call it out in you. It's not going to be comfortable at first. It's going to be quite uncomfortable to hear Jesus call out the things that we're running to find satisfaction, to find the thing that's filling the void inside of us. But I can tell you, it's ultimately for our like eternal good for him to call that out in us. And then to hear him say to us, if you only knew who it is that you're talking to, you would ask me to give you living water, water that would satisfy, a wellspring of eternal life that doesn't just come from me, but is me. So go to the well and let Jesus call it out, and then listen to him. Listen to him draw you near to him. Our soul's thirst, and that's the simple point of my message today. We thirst, we have a longing, and that's why we're teaching through a series on rhythms and practices. They are tools to help recenter our lives around the one who gives life to the full. And I heard this said the other day, and I think it's important for the context of the central themes of our talks recently. And so here it is. The point behind spiritual practices is not to pray better or read better or rest better. The purpose for them in our lives is to help us look and act more like Jesus. The purpose behind practices is to lead us looking like Jesus. That's the purpose for them. This is the same Jesus that is recorded as saying, I thirst one time in all of Scripture. And those words came from the cross just before he breathed his last breath. Moments before, he asked the Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me, God? I thirst. And he dies for the sins of man. Jesus says, I thirst. Why have you forsaken me? Jesus had only ever known complete and total fullness of soul because Jesus had only ever known oneness with the Father. But now in this moment, with the full weight of God's wrath towards the sin of all humanity, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he is crying out and he is in deep need, deep soul thirst on our Savior. And this is what we call a beautiful exchange. Because the thing that we're actually sitting in this room this morning and talking about, our souls thirsting, is what Jesus chose on the cross that day. He chose thirst so we could experience the fullness of God in our lives. He chose thirst so that we could be filled. Why would we ever run to any other well? And so in an act of prophetic speaking over us today, I say this: when we feel weary, when we feel dry, when the burdens of this life are too much for us and they are draining our souls, that's the well we run to. Jesus is the well that we run to. because that well is good for our souls. That well leads to our fulfillment, and that well will never run dry, and it will spring up in us a wellspring of eternal life. And along the way, we use the practices, these gifts and tools that God has given us to work in and work out what it looks like to look and act like Jesus. Because that is our highest calling, to look and act like Jesus, Christ likeness in our lives, oneness with the Father. Would you stand with me this morning? Here at City Church, one of the practices or rhythms that we lean into on a weekly basis, which is a wellspring of life for the believer, is communion. And so if you prepare your communion elements with me this morning, so communion, like the table, centering around the table, man, it has this strange yet beautiful dichotomy about it. Like it has the ability to bring the high low and the low high. Because the table says it's not about you. But the table also says it's all about you. Because it's all about him. And he was all about you. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was gathered in a room with his disciples, with his apprentices. And he was sitting at the table, and he took the bread and he lifted it up to heaven and he blessed it and he broke it. And he began to pass that bread around the table and told his guys, like, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken for us on the cross of Calvary. May this never be a little thing in our lives, God, but may this be the central theme of who we are. Let's take the body of Jesus together. In the same manner, after supper, it says that Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup represents my blood, blood of a new covenant. Church, that's beautiful news. That's good news. No longer do you need blood of bulls or rams or birds, but my blood is sufficient. Not just to cover your sins, but to wash away your sins and make you white as snow. Let's take the cup this morning. Let me take just a few seconds to ponder what this means and give God praise. If you've been here at City Church throughout the course of our fall series, then you probably know that we have a series liturgy. We typically read that before anybody starts preaching or teaching from this stage. But within the context of our talk that we had today, I thought it best, instead of just praying over you guys this morning, that we could pray together. So I want us to read our series liturgy together. They'll put it up on the screen for you. Good Father, we confess we are burdened, weary, and dry. We have searched for life in the systems of death. We carry weights we were not created to carry. We run further into the desert. We are thirsty. Today, we step into your invitation to rest. We join the flowers and birds who do not worry or toil. We choose to live from your overflowing well of grace. We seek first your kingdom. As we draw near to you, would you draw near to us? As we step out of what is comfortable, will you meet us? Would you meet us in our community? Would you meet us in the spaces created for you? Jesus, wellspring of life, overflow into our dry and weary souls. Saturate us with your peace and presence as we plant ourselves by the streams of living water. Amen. At this time, I would like to call any of our staff or our elders who are in the room up to the front, and we're going to just create a time for prayer. As we close, if you need prayer for anything, maybe it has to do with what we've talked about this morning. Maybe it has nothing to do with today, but just something that's going on in your life, then take advantage of this. These are people that love you and want what's best for you. So they want to agree with you on what you need. So take that opportunity as we end today. Listen, if you, again, are a first-time guest with us this morning, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. Remember, right outside the lobby at our welcome table, Pastor Matt and Lindsay will be out there, and they want to meet you, say hi to you, and give you a free gift just as our way of saying thank you for being here. So, City Church, that's all I've got for you. Thank you so much for listening to me this morning. Let's end with our mission statement and go live it out. Wherever you are, be the gospel. Love you guys.